Are you familiar with sorrow? Are you familiar with grief? Are you familiar with pain? Are there times when your heart is heavy and there's just no escape and you groan? When you compare the sufferings of this present life to the glories of eternity, there's no comparison at all. And what a glorious truth that is. It will be worth it all when we see Christ. And friend, it will. The bottom line right now, yep, everything's groaning. But praise God, it's not even worthy to be compared to that which lies ahead for the child of God.
The Bible says that the gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation. Welcome to Pulpit Power, featuring Pastor Tony Skeving, senior pastor of Fargo Baptist Church in Fargo, North Dakota. Today's message was previously preached before a church audience. And now, here's Pastor Skeving.
Let's take our Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 8, if you would. Romans chapter 8. I'm going to talk today about the fact that everything is groaning. Groaning. And I mean sighing or moaning or woeful. Groan. We know what that word means. You do it probably every week or every day even. You know, if you have to clean the kitchen or you have to clean the garage or you have to clean the basement or you have to do a number of other things, maybe even just get out of bed, you groan, especially as you get older, don't you? But what do I mean when I say everything is groaning? Can we prove that from the Bible? We most certainly can. Groaning or groan or groaneth is a word that you're going to see three times in this passage that we're about to read. But before we read the passage, I want to point out really what our text is, and you're going to say it has nothing to do with the message, but I'm going to come back to it at the end of the message, and it's going to have everything to do with the message. It's going to tie it all together. It's Romans chapter 8 and verse 18, where Paul says, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." Notice he says, "I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not even worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." Now we're going to see what that has to do with groaning in just a little bit. But here's our text. Actually, it starts in verse 22. It says, "For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, or namely, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Likewise, the Spirit, capital S, also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered." Notice three times we find that word or a derivative of the word groan. And so that's why I say everything's groaning. And we're going to see how in just a moment, but let's pray before we begin. Now, our Heavenly Father, we ask you, dear Lord, to bless this time and thy word. We pray that you give to us open hearts and listening ears. And Father, how I'm praying now that we could learn a truth that would help us as we live in these last days, these days especially of groaning. We pray now and ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, there are some great chapters in the Bible, and certainly Genesis 1, a chapter of beginnings would be a great chapter, or Revelation 20, which kind of tells where this whole thing is heading, would be a great chapter. I think Psalm 119, obviously, would be a great chapter in the Bible. But you know, I'd have to list Romans 8 is one of the top five in the Bible. Not that we should categorize chapters of God's Word, but this is like the Magna Carta of the Bible, Romans chapter 8. There's a lot of great stuff in here, a lot of great truths, but ironically, tucked in all of those truths and all those things taught in Romans 8 is this passage that deals with groaning. And you may have never even noticed it before, but what does it mean to groan, and why do we groan? Normally it's a sigh or it's a moan or it's something that it causes us to be heavy of heart. Maybe something we were anticipating and it didn't happen. We go, oh, or maybe an unfulfilled expectation of some type or just something that makes our heart heavy. But the word groan is found throughout the Word of God. For example, when the Jewish people were in Egyptian bondage and that slavery lasted for hundreds of years, we find out that God looked down and had compassion and pity upon them in Exodus 2:24, and God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham. There they were groaning under that heavy, laborious slavery, and God heard their groaning. Many years later, there'd be a fellow by the name of Job, and you know the story of Job and what he went through and how he was suffering. And as he lost everything and as he was suffering there with poor health, he started lamenting the situation, not just his own, but life in general. And in Job 24:12, he said, "Men groan from out of the city, and the soul of the wounded crieth out." Not the body, it's not a physical pain, but the soul crieth out, and men groan from out of the city. I've sat out at my place, which is on the south end of town, many a night, and on a clear night, you can see this haze over the city, the FM area there. And, you know, if we could actually hear the hearts of people, you might hear kind of a collective groan coming out of the city. It mentions men groan from out of the city, and the soul of the wounded crieth out. And then there was David. Of course, David made a mess in many areas of his own life. But in one particular time or instant in his life, he talked about how in Psalm 6:6, "I am weary with my groaning. I water my couch with tears." You ever cried that much? He said, "It's like a sprinkler system in my house. I'm watering my couch with my tears." He said, "I am weary with my groaning." David knew something about groaning. Even the Lord Jesus Christ knew something about groaning. We read in John chapter 11 where he came across a very sad scene there involving the death of Lazarus. It says twice in this chapter, but verse 38 it says, "Jesus therefore again groaning in himself cometh to the grave." Even the Lord Jesus Christ had times when he groaned. In fact, the Bible calls him a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. Are you familiar with sorrow? Are you familiar with grief? Are you familiar with pain? Do you moan sometimes in disapproval of life in general? Do you face frustration and go through those valleys? Do you have fears? Do you have confusion? Are there times when your heart is heavy and there's just no escape and you groan? Well, everything's groaning. In fact, the Bible tells us right here in this chapter, Romans chapter 8, it talks about groaning. In several ways. First of all, we see what I call the groaning sphere. S-P-H-E-R. We're talking about the world. We're talking about the globe. We're talking about the planet, the sphere, the earth. The whole world, the Bible says, is groaning. Notice in verse 22 of our text, it says, "For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now." Folks, we live in a day and age of terrorism, don't we? We live in a day and age of financial uncertainty. We really don't know what the future holds. We find the value of things plummeting. We find the prices of other things rising. We see war on various fronts. We see bloodshed. We see riot. We have suicide bombers. We have faceless enemies. We have things taking place in these last days that we've never known before, and man can't do a thing about it. I mean, we're trying. In fact, we're trying to usher in some kind of utopia. Have you noticed that? As world leaders fly around the globe and they try and patch things together and write treaties and so on. And here we are, we're trying to usher in the utopia, but it's just getting worse and worse. And the golden dream has turned into rust as man tries to put this thing together. And man's millennium has become man's pandemonium. And we're saying, what's going on in this world? Well, the whole creation's groaning. We're living in a world that's groaning. That's why you can go to a newsstand and look at the front page of the paper and you can see all this junk going on in the world. That's the kind of world we live in. And you say, well, why? And where did it come from? It goes way back to the Garden of Eden. It goes back to the fall of man. It goes back to the sin of Adam and Eve and the dragging down of the creation with them. And we are now living in a sin-cursed world. And verse 22 says, "For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now." It's all part of the curse. Did you know the animal kingdom is cursed? You ever dealt with animals? I have a dog and two cats out at my place, and especially the cats, they're little sinners. You know, we can try and train them to stay out of the garage where the cat food is or where the garbage is bagged until we can take it in. And I'm telling you, you can catch them in the act and they'll run out of there, and you can scold them and do everything else.
And as soon as your back is turned, if that garage door flips up, they're going to sneak in because they are part of the curse. We had a flood out at our place here a few years ago with the Red River, and a beaver, not having the normal habitat, came up, and there was this tree that a few years earlier I had planted, I'd watered, I'd fertilized, and it had a nice trunk and a good caliper on it at this point, and a beaver came up in a few snips and cut it down and took off with it, and I thought to myself, part of the curse. The animal kingdom is cursed. I heard about an incident that took place in Melbourne, Australia recently, where a 3-foot tiger snake was sneaking into various porches of houses and eating the cats and the canaries, and there were things disappearing. And so I got kind of interested. A 3-foot tiger snake, how big can a snake get? Well, we all have heard of giant pythons, and they can get up to 32 feet long, and they can crush their victim, they can eat it, and the record is an anaconda snake down in Colombia that was 37.5 feet long, and eating things and stuff was disappearing. But we live in a world where it's the survival of the fittest. And I've driven through Africa, no less, on a dark night and watched all kinds of critters, warthogs and hyenas and even elephants going down the middle of the road. And we had a lioness cross the road about midnight. And I thought to myself, what a terrible place to be on a dark night out there. I mean, this dog-eat-dog world, it's the survival of the fittest. And everything is under a curse, including the animal kingdom. Now, originally, it wasn't that way. In fact, we find out that the claws and the fangs and the jaws and all those things that give us nightmares at one time were not under a curse. Originally in Genesis 1:28, God said unto Adam and Eve, have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. Notice that. Man is to have dominion over all that. And yet, we live in a world where we don't have dominion over the animals. We live in fear of lions. I didn't want to be outside that car as that elephant was going down the middle of the road or that lion was crossing the road there. We talk about killer whales, and we've heard stories how even in captivity they've killed their trainers. We all hate sharks, and the thought of getting in shark-infested waters gives me the heebie-jeebies. I mean, you got to watch a badger. You got to watch a warthog. You got to watch out for bears. We were fishing up in Canada, a preacher friend of mine and another couple of men here a few years ago, and we had bears in the camp in the middle of the night, and they chased us out of our tent. They ripped up my gazebo. They put claw marks in the cooler, and I'm telling you, they ran us out of there. Bears. We don't have dominion over the animals right now. The animals are under curse. But not only the animal, but the plants are cursed. The ecological system that we live in is under a curse. In Genesis 3:17, after the fall of man, God said unto Adam, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee. We live in a sin-cursed world as far as the plant world goes. We have barren wasteland and deserts and all kinds of places out there that are ugly looking and weeds are growing. And by the way, if you can't grow anything else, a weed will grow, right? Have you ever noticed that? My wife went to all this work of, actually, I went to all the work of getting these raised beds together for her to plant her garden in. And basically, it just was taken over by weeds. My family and I put a real nice shrubbery bed in for my folks here a few years ago. And I'm telling you, we planted shrubs, and within a matter of weeks, you could hardly tell where the shrubs were and the weeds were. And we put fabric cloth down. I mean, we did it all right. And you can go back there. In fact, in a few weeks from now, it's going to need some more Roundup, because I'm telling you, weeds will grow when nothing else will. And you say, well, why is that, Pastor? Part of the curse. The animal world is cursed. The ecological system is cursed. Everything is under the curse. We see the groaning sphere, first of all. But secondly, we see the groaning society. Society is groaning. Notice again in verse 22 where it says, for we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. Now we can talk about plants and animals, but that's not the whole creation. What have we forgotten? What have we missed? Well, we've missed man, and it would certainly include mankind here. Mankind is under a curse as well. You know, we can talk about animals, and I read something recently about an incident that took place at the Detroit Zoo. At the Detroit Zoo, they had to hire 4 additional security guards to what they already had because of stuff that was going on there at the zoo. You say, what kind of stuff? Well, a baby wallaby was found stoned to death. It had wandered out of the pouch of its mother there, and apparently some people had thought it was funny to stone it to death. They also found a duck with a steel-tipped arrow through its breast there at the zoo. They found a pregnant reindeer that had been killed with firecrackers that had been set off and sent this reindeer into convulsions, and she died. They found a lot of animals with scars on their back from lighted cigarette butts that somebody was burning holes into them with. And there was a big hippo that they lost that was looking for peanuts from somebody and received a tennis ball instead and choked on the tennis ball. And the keeper of the zoo made the comment, "You really wonder who should be in cages here. You ever thought about that? You really do wonder. But the things man will do. We find the groaning society and mankind under a curse and under sin. And as you look around, folks, you don't have to listen to me. I mean, you look around and you can tell something is desperately wrong, isn't it? As you work in this world and live in this world, you find that there are all kinds of crimes taking place. There's corruption. There's lying. There's people having affairs. There's embezzling. We see selfishness on every front. We see pride in hearts. We see bitterness. And you say, well, where did that all come from? It's the groaning society, folks. We are under a curse. The curse of something spelled S-I-N. That nasty little three-letter word, sin.
Now, originally, God made a perfect world. God made a perfect planet. God made the first two people perfect, and he put them in a perfect environment, but man chose to sin. It was a choice at that point. Man chose evil over good. Adam and Eve chose to eat of that tree that they're forbidden to take and eat of, and in the process, they dragged down the human race and plummeted mankind into bondage. The bondage of sin. Sin is like a virus, and we live in a sin-sick world. We've talked about over the last couple of weeks, we are morally bankrupt. In fact, even in the days of Noah, just before the flood, in Genesis 6:5, God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, notice, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Every thought was an evil thought. And people were living longer in those days, and the more old they were getting, the more wicked they were getting, and the more they were corrupting the next generation, and the thing just spread like a cancer or a leprosy. And God looked down and he saw that man, the wickedness of man, was great in the earth. Sounds like today, doesn't it? Jesus said, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be when the Son of Man cometh. It says, and that every thought, every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Have you noticed that? We are getting more corrupt and going more downhill and the degradation getting worse all the time. And we have people now with minds that are like a garden of weeds. Basically, every thought of the imagination, the heart of man is evil continually in this sin-sick society, this sex-saturated society in which we live in. Do you know they estimate that currently there are about 56 million Americans that have some form of a sexually transmitted disease? Think about that. Herpes and gonorrhea and hepatitis B. And we live in a day and age when multiple sex partners are considered the norm. Now that was unheard of in the days of grandpa and grandma, but not anymore. It's part of the last days, and the sin of man is getting more bold and worse, and we've lost our ability to blush. And we live in a sin-cursed society. But yet the Bible says in Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. Mankind is going to pay for that. That original curse, by the way, introduced death into this world. And as a result, people die. And not only spiritually, but physically we're dying because sin wrecks everything. When are people going to figure that out? When are Christian people going to really figure that out? That sin wrecks everything. Everything. When we compromise, when we cave in, when we allow sin into our lives, it's going to wreck everything. And it always has and always will. You know, many of us have heard of Rembrandt. When Rembrandt was a young man, he did a self-portrait. Boy, he was sharp, he was clean-cut looking, he was wholesome. But at that particular time in his life, he entered into a life of debauchery and wine and women and song and drinking and immorality and all kinds of lewd and lustful things.
And he did that for the next two decades. 20 years later, he painted another self-portrait. You can't even tell they're the same person. You can't believe how sin wrecked and ravaged his very countenance, because sin will do that. The wages of sin is death. When Leonardo da Vinci painted the Last Supper, he found a model to pose for his very first person in the picture, which would be Jesus Christ. He found Pietro Bandinelli, and Bandinelli sat for that portrait, and he painted him, and that's the picture of Jesus you see to this day. Well, he went on, he painted everyone else, but he wanted to leave Judas until the last one. And when he went looking for a model for Judas, he wanted to find somebody whose countenance just said, here's someone who's got a hard heart and has lived a wicked life. And so he went and he found a guy kind of in the dregs there of Italy, and he brought him into the studio and he began to paint him, and he said, you know, you look kind of familiar. And the man said, well, you ought to know me. I'm Pietro Bandinelli. He said, I posed for Jesus many years ago. Imagine what sin can do to the countenance of a person. Sin wrecks everything. In Job 14 and verse 1, it says, man that is born of a woman is of few days and full of trouble. That would include everybody. Few days, full of trouble. And it really would sum up the lifetime, wouldn't it? In this sin-cursed world, we find this groaning society. In Ecclesiastes 2:23, speaking of man, it says, for all his days are sorrows, and his travail grief. Yea, his heart taketh not rest in the night. This is also vanity. Here's man tumbling and tossing and turning in the night and wrestling with his sin and realizing we're under the curse of Adam. And we are. We find this groaning society. But it begs the question, Pastor, why did God allow it to come to this? I mean, if God is all-powerful, why didn't he just create the potential to not have Adam and Eve cave in within them? Why did he allow all this? If he is in control, couldn't he do something about it? Or could it be that he doesn't care? Or could it be that there isn't any God? What is the problem with this world? And you see how the mind can work here and how the mind can race. And these are honestly questions people have. I'm not trying to be the devil's advocate, but I'm telling you, when the wheels get turning in the minds of people and they look around at the sin-cursed world, they say, why, if there's a God, does he allow this to go on? Well, first question to answer is, did God create everything? No denying that. Yes, God created everything. We read in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. But notice in verse 27 as it goes on. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Now, think with me for just a moment. God created everything, and he created man in his own image. What is God like? Well, God is love, and God is just, and God shows mercy, and God shows forgiveness, and God shows judgment, and God is holy. But really, the bottom line is God has a free will. So if God was going to make us in his own image, he has to make us with a free will. You following me so far? Don't lose me. Now, the highest good is love. Of all the attributes, of all the qualities out there, the highest good, the greatest good is love. Here's God in eternity past, has all this love, but nobody to love. Nobody to love or to be loved by. There's no reciprocating love going on whatsoever. So here's God, and he makes man in his own image, and he puts all these qualities in man that he has, including love. So now, man and God can have a relationship. And that relationship must be one built on free will. Very important that you get this. Because you're going to be asked that question, why doesn't God do something about this? Why did God allow it to come to this? Why did God create Adam and Eve and allow them to do what they did and plummet this earth into this curse we're under? Well, what good would love be if it was forced? What good would an object to love be if you had made it a robot, mechanically programmed to love you back? Would that mean anything, parents, if your kids had to love you?
You better love me,
you know?
Okay, I love you, I love you. Oh, that's good, yeah, tell me some more, you know?
Would that mean a thing to you if it was forced love? If it was robotic, mechanical love? Of course it wouldn't. A song is not a song until somebody sings it. A bell's not a bell until somebody rings it. And love is not love until it's given and returned freely. It must be freely given. So God made Adam and Eve free. Free moral agents, period. And forced love is not love. Folks, that's a contradiction in terms, isn't it? Forced love. They're just things that don't go together. Good devil, you know. Forced love doesn't even go together because it's a contradiction in terms. And so in order to choose right, you have to have the freedom to choose wrong. You have to have a free will, the ability to choose. Otherwise, you're just a robot, aren't you? It's just a mechanical thing. That's salvation, by the way. You know, there are actually those who teach that God foreordains and predestines some to come into this world created from Him to go to hell and to go to heaven. And they have absolutely no choice in the matter whatsoever. Folks, not only does that not line up with the Bible, that does not line up with the character of God. And that does not line up with the free will that God has given to us to choose Him, period, or reject Him, plain and simple. And so God has placed within us this ability to say yes to Christ or no to Christ. This last week, and this individual's here right now, he knows I'm talking about him, but I sat in the counseling room of the administrative area of the East Wing and led this individual to Christ. God was obviously working on his heart and drawing him. But this individual, and I stated it to him, I said, you have the wherewithal, the free will to say no to Christ right now if you want. He said, I'd be a fool to do that. I said, I agree. I've seen a lot of people do it. It's extremely foolish even to put it off if you're not saved. But this individual said yes to Christ and chose to exercise the free will that his divine creator had given him. We all have a free will. Now, let's review. You got to have freedom to choose in order to choose wrong or right, and you got to have freedom to choose if you're going to love it all. You say, okay, I understand that, Pastor. I follow you up to this point. But we still have a mess today because Adam and Eve chose wrong, and they plummeted this earth into this curse, and now we have this groaning society. Pastor, why doesn't God just fix it now? Why doesn't He step in? Why doesn't He kill the devil? Now, that's a great thought, isn't it? Why doesn't He just destroy evil? Well, really back to the same principle. First of all, more evil would pop up because it's in society. It's in the human heart. The reason there's war in the world is there's war in the human heart. The reason nations can't get along is because husbands and wives can't get along and siblings can't get along. I mean, let's talk about fixing the problem in our home before we talk about fixing the problem in the world. So you could destroy evil, but more evil would just pop up. Secondly, God could not destroy evil without destroying freedom. Freedom to choose once again. Back to being a robot again. We eliminate all evil. There's really no choice to do wrong. And so if there's no freedom to choose, there's no freedom, period. That's the way God has set it up. Furthermore, think about this. If God were to eliminate the source of evil, who would have to go? Me? You? Right? All of us, your kids, your granny, it doesn't matter how sweet they might be. We all have this sin nature. We're all cursed and we're all evil. The source of evil is man. So God's not going to destroy evil. Get it down plain and straight. God is not going to destroy evil, but He has done something to defeat evil. That's the great news. God has done something to defeat evil. You say, well, what was that? Well, Jesus defeated death and Satan when He shed His blood on Calvary's cross, and He paid for our sin debt, and He opened the gates of glory so that we could go in. It's not an automatic thing. You have to have a time in your life when you receive His payment on Calvary's cross as the payment for your sins, plus nothing, minus nothing. If you're trusting in your baptism to get you to heaven, you're in for a shock. If you're trusting in this good life you, quote, are living, you are also deceived right now, because there's none righteous, no, not one. And many a time I've gone through even just the Ten Commandments and shown us over the last couple of weeks what wretches we really are, aren't we? Bottom line. And so the bottom line is you have got to accept what Christ did on Calvary's cross to pay for your sins. God will not destroy the curse, but God has defeated the curse. Have you had a time in your life when you've been saved the Bible way? We see the groaning sphere. We see the groaning society. But thirdly, we see the groaning saints. You say, but Pastor, Christians, born-again people, why would we be groaning? Well, it tells us in verse 23. After mentioning the world, it says in verse 23, and not only they, But ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves. Why? Waiting for the adoption, to wit, or namely the redemption of our body. Here we are in the sin-cursed world. We got to be in it, folks. We're to be in the world, but not of it. But here we are, and Paul said, if you're going to get away from it, you must needs go out of this world. None of us can go live on Mars or the moon. So here we are, living in the sin-cursed world, and we're going to have problems and trials too. There was a preacher back in 1960 by the name of G. Christian Weiss. And he was invited to speak at the Moody Bible Institute at the Founders Week. And the president of the college wrote him and said, I believe we got a lot of brokenhearted people in our groups, our ranks. He said, I want you to preach from a broken heart. So G. Christian Weiss began to pray, oh God, break my heart, break me. I'm so cold, I'm so calloused. How can I preach to people with a broken heart? Within 2 weeks, he was preaching out of the country and he received a phone call that his wife had died unexpectedly of a heart attack. Well, he had his broken heart, didn't he? And he went to that meeting and he preached with a broken heart, because even believers know what it's like to have a broken heart. You know, we talk many times about the great Charles Haddon Spurgeon. I've been to his grave in London twice. Spurgeon was a man, really, who had to struggle with depression. And there was a time he said, I was preaching and I was so depressed and I felt crushed to the ground in soul and spirit. He preached on the passage, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And he was preaching to himself. And he said, it was such a miserable experience, and it was so sad. He said, I prayed afterwards, it never happened again. But after the service, a man came to him, and he said, it was obvious from the looks of this man, his hands were trembling, his head was bulging, he was a nervous wreck. And he said, Dr. Spurgeon, he said, I really believe that you can help me. And went on to describe everything he was going through, and Mr. Spurgeon counseled him the best that he could. But afterwards, never saw that man again except for 5 years. And 5 years later, he recognized him at an out-of-town preaching meeting, and the man looked like a totally changed man. He said, preacher, he said, the advice you gave me that night changed my life. But another preacher put it this way, preach to people with aching hearts, and you'll never be wanting for an audience, right? We all have sorrows. We all have trials. Even saints groan because we are living amongst the cursed. And you say, well, pastor, we're redeemed in soul, right? Yeah. We're redeemed in spirit, right? Mm-hmm. But our body is not redeemed. Bottom line is, this body is still in clay with an old Adamic nature. The Bible says in Romans 5:12, wherefore is by one man, Adam, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And so here we are, that death physically has been passed down to us. Now, you might be saved. You might have the Spirit of God living within you, but you have that body that's groaning. We're really reaping the bitter fruit of the Garden of Eden. So Christian, you're going to go through life and there are going to be times of groaning, and you may have had some this past week or even today already. You say, well, why does God allow this? Well, you've got to get things in perspective or you're going to have some doubt in your heart. In fact, there might even be some rebellion there. When things get bad, when sad things, tragic things happen, you might be tempted to clench a fist and hopefully not wave it in the face of God, but say, God, this is not fair. Not fair. Why is this going on? Or, at the very least, you might begin to doubt. Where's God? Where is God? God, are you out there? Don't you have the power to do something about this? And if you have the power, don't you care? Are you there? You know, we live in a world, that's where they're at. In fact, some take it to the next step. Where's God? I'm not sure there's a God. Where's God? Well, friend, there is a God. And He is good. Don't ever forget that. But He will not destroy evil. We've talked about that already. He has defeated it, though. He has given the antidote. He has given the remedy. It was a costly one. It was the blood of His only begotten Son. Because of what Adam did in the Garden of Eden, Jesus had to go into the Garden of Gethsemane and sweat drops of blood as He submitted to going to that cross and obey His Heavenly Father. Because of one man's sin in the Garden of Eden, another had to mop it up in the Garden of Gethsemane. And He took it upon Himself to die for our sins and defeat sin. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. But we see the groaning saints, and right now, that's the way it's going to be. It's not going to always be this way. We read in 2 Peter 3:13, nevertheless, we Christians, according to His promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. We've been talking about that the last few weeks. Looking forward to that place where dwelleth righteousness. So we see the groaning sphere. We see a groaning society. We see groaning saints. But finally, let's talk about the groaning spirit, the Holy Spirit, God Himself. Look in verse 26. It says, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. The Spirit Himself, the Holy Spirit, makes groanings for us. You know, the Bible calls Him our comforter. The Greek word paraclete, the one who comes alongside of us, puts His arm around us and helps us. And may I, with this last thought, encourage you that there are better days coming. There are good days coming. You know, only God can bring about those days. Here we have a world that's trying to create peace and it's failing. We have a world that's trying to save the planet. That's what they're all about. They're ignoring the spiritual and they are basically trying to salvage the material. And it's like trying to straighten deck chairs on the Titanic because it is futile. It's not going to work. It's going to only prolong the inevitable. This world is going down. We find in 2 Peter 3 that God's going to burn it all up and bring in and usher in His millennial kingdom. It's going to consummate at the Battle of Armageddon, and Christ is going to come back again, and only the second coming of Christ is going to fix this mess. Notice in verse number 19 here of Romans 8, it says, for the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestations of the sons of God. You say, Pastor, what's that talking about? The earnest expectation. Well, we know if something's earnest, we're sincere, right? And what's our expectation? Well, we're looking for the second coming of Christ. It mentions for the earnest expectation of the creature, that's this fleshly side of us, waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. That's when Jesus Christ comes back and the Bible says, we shall be like Him. And we'll have a glorified body like He has. And boy, I'm telling you, this world's going to be a different place when Christ puts that curse down once and for all. We read in Isaiah 55:12, the mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hand. They're not under the curse anymore. Of course, this is poetic talk. But we find here the creation now, the mountains and the hills breaking into singing, and the trees of the field clapping their hands. We read in Psalm 114, the mountains skipped like rams and the little hills like lambs. Whee! That's the creation rejoicing that it's no longer under the curse anymore. And Habakkuk 2 and verse 14 says, for the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Aren't you looking forward to that? What a great day that will be when Jesus Christ comes back and He fixes this mess once and for all. Isaiah 6 tells us that the wolf and the lamb are going to lie down together. Imagine that. I mean, those two getting along, the wolf and the lamb, and the leopard and the goat. Imagine the leopard and the goat being best buds. And the Bible tells us that the lion and the cow are going to collaborate anymore, and Simba and Betsy are going to be best friends because the curse won't take them into destroying man anymore. A little child is going to lead them. We read that. In fact, it says there in Isaiah that a child is going to play in the poisonous den of the snakes, and there's going to be no more curse on the animals at that time. You say, well, Pastor, what about the rest of the curse? What about that curse that's on the vegetation and the produce? Well, the Bible tells us in Isaiah 35:1, the wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. Notice, the wilderness and the solitary place is going to be glad for the second coming of Christ. The desert's going to rejoice, and it's going to blossom as the rose. I'm looking forward to that day. We read in Isaiah 55:13, it says, instead of the thorn shall come up the fir tree, and instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree. Notice, no more curse
on the vegetation and the produce and the land anymore. And you say, well, Pastor, what about the curse on mankind? Well, look in verse number 23. Paul said, and not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, that is the Holy Spirit living inside of us as a down payment, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. Notice the redemption of our body. For saved people, this old flesh, then and then only will be redeemed. And the psalmist said in Psalm 17:15, as for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. The day is coming when those who know the Lord, their bodies are going to be called out of the grave, or we're going to be raptured, and every hurt's going to become a hallelujah, and every tear is going to become a pearl, and every Calvary is going to become Easter, and every sunset is going to become a sunrise as Jesus Christ returns and He fixes it all. I'm looking forward to that day. No more groanings. Folks, the groanings are temporal. That's the good news. The glory is eternal. It really is. And amongst all these miscellaneous golden nuggets we find in this chapter, I return you back to the verse I told you to keep in the back of your mind, verse number 18. Paul says, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Are you going through some sufferings? Are you groaning in some areas right now? That word reckon there is a bookkeeping term. It's not a southern term, although they use it a lot down there. I reckon this and that and the other thing. But it's really a bookkeeping term. And he says in verse 18, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. That word reckon means I assume, I suppose. And what Paul is doing here is he's really sticking suffering over here and victory over here and looking for the balance. And he said, it does this. When you compare the sufferings of this present life to the glories of eternity, there's no comparison at all. And what a glorious truth that is. That dying woman, I think her name was Esther Kerr, wrote that beautiful song on her deathbed, it will be worth it all when we see Christ. And friend, it will. The day is coming when we'll see Him. The bottom line right now, yep, everything's groaning. But praise God, it's not even worthy to be compared to that which lies ahead for the child of God.
You've been listening to Pastor Tony Skeving of the Fargo Baptist Church in Fargo, North Dakota. If you would like a CD of today's message, you can obtain one by sending a gift of $2 to Fargo Baptist Church, 3303 23rd Avenue South, Fargo, North Dakota, 58103. That address again, Fargo Baptist Church, 3303 23rd Avenue South, Fargo, North Dakota, 58103. We hope you'll join Pastor Skeving next time right here on Pulpit Power. Pulpit Power is a production of Heaven 88.7.